Terra Nova. Morning. I'm Tori. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you could come. And I love the fact that I can open God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah the prophet in the next sermon here in the People of God series. Before we do, if statistics are right, about 3 out of 10 of you are terrified of public speaking. 3 out of 10 Americans have glossophobia, an abnormal fear of public speaking. Now, if you're one of them, I won't ask you to raise your hand to come up there because that would be cruel. But according to the Chapman University Survey of American Fears, listen to this. More Americans are terrified of public speaking than they are of earthquakes, of floods, hurricanes, blizzards, loneliness. This one gets me. Dying, theft, volcanoes, aging, needles, mass shootings, kidnappings, and ghosts. Some of you would rather die than be up here. Now, I understand to a degree this fear. Luckily, I don't have glossophobia. That would be rough with what I'm trying to do in life now. But I understand to a degree this fear. I still get a little nervous coming up here. But the first time that I spoke in public was my freshman year of high school. And I didn't realize just how afraid I was until I got up to the front of the class, looked out, and all the eyes were on me, and I panicked a little bit. As soon as I started speaking, my knees started to physically shake, and they wouldn't stop through the whole, it was like a 30-minute presentation. They were shaking the whole time. And I remember being so thankful that there was a giant desk in front of me so that they couldn't see it, because I don't know, I mean, so embarrassing. But I tried to play it off. I don't know how well, it was probably terrible, but they didn't see that my knees were shaking. So I understand to some degree the fear of public speaking. I get it. But there's a difference between speaking to a crowd that at least will tolerate you or wants to hear you, will give you the time of day, as opposed to speaking to a crowd that does not want to hear you. And Jeremiah, he would have won the award for the most unwanted public speaking award, if there was an award, which there wasn't. But he would have won it, because for 50 years, he spoke to a crowd, to the nation of Judah, and they didn't want to hear him, and they made it very clear and obvious. I understand a fear of public speaking in that way, and that's what he had to do. Jeremiah had quite the hard life. If you've read the book of Jeremiah, you know it. He had a hard life, but he was faithful, and he was intimate with the Lord throughout his ministry. So as we open the book of Jeremiah, the main idea of the message today is the Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes. The Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes. And where we're going with this, the roadmap is, we're going to see that the Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes, even with a seemingly impossible mission. Secondly, even with an unpopular message. And finally, even through misery, the Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes. So we're going to start with the first point. The Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes, even with a seemingly impossible mission. And we're going to see that Jeremiah had a seemingly impossible mission in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to read along, you can raise your hand and one will be brought to you. And if you don't own one and you'd like to keep it, you are more than welcome to keep that Bible as well. So we're going to go to chapter 1. And we're going to talk about his seemingly impossible mission. So the Lord appears to Jeremiah as a teenager, and he says to him in chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You're going to be a prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah responds to the Lord, if you look at the next couple of verses, Jeremiah responds to the Lord in fear. He says, "God, I think you have the wrong guy." He was only about 18 at the time. He's like, "I'm too young, and I don't even speak well. How am I going to be your prophet?" And God responds to Jeremiah in a way that was surprising to me. He didn't seem to give him a lot of comfort. He instead gives him this seemingly impossible task. He says, "Yes, you are the guy, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to both uproot and destroy nations, and you're also going to build and plant nations, and you're going to do that by my word. While you do it, while you speak my word, almost everyone will be against you. The kings will be against you," and he says kings plural because there were five of them, 5 kings of Judah during the 50-year-long prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. All those kings were against him. The priests will be against you. The other prophets will be against you. The vast majority of the people of Judah will be against you, but I'll be with you. There's a seemingly impossible mission. There's Jeremiah's response to it. And I'm guessing at the time, this 18-year-old Jeremiah didn't schedule this in. He didn't pencil this in his schedule. I'm guessing he wasn't sitting down one day thinking, next Thursday, I'm going to start my career as a prophet of God for the next 50 years, speaking to a people that doesn't want to hear me and suffering for it. I'm guessing that wasn't part of the plan, part of his schedule. It also wasn't part of the other prophets' schedule when they were called by God. Jonah wasn't planning on one day being in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. He didn't pencil that in. Moses wasn't planning on being sent back to Egypt that he left 40 years earlier to rescue the people of God from that same Pharaoh that he ran away from 40 years ago. Job wasn't planning that in the span of an hour to lose most of his health, all of his wealth, and most of his family. Wasn't planning on it. Paul wasn't planning on, when he was called Saul on the way to Damascus, about to imprison Christians, throw them and kill some of them. He wasn't planning on being stopped by the living God and to have the rest of his life radically altered. He wasn't planning on that. Mary and Joseph, before they were married, they weren't planning on an angel, Gabriel, coming to Mary and telling her, Mary, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be fully human, and he's going to be fully God. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, what? Can you repeat that? That wasn't part of my plan. You see, God's in the business of disrupting schedules. He always has been. He still does it today. And it forces us. I don't know, I'm a bit of a planner, not crazy planner. I know there's some crazy planners out there. I'm not a crazy planner. But I like to have as much as I can planned. I like to know what the next couple years hold, you know, in my life. But God disrupts schedules, and it forces us to be reliant on him now, to be talking with him now, to not plan on knowing exactly what the future holds. I consistently think that I have a good idea of what the future will be. And God has consistently in my life shown me that I was wrong about that. And we have to be reliant on him now. We can't know what the future holds. And Jeremiah didn't either. And he had a difficult calling from the Lord. But the Lord was with him the whole time. And he's with us no matter how difficult our calling may seem as well. The Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes, even when the mission seems impossible. That's the first point. But secondly, the Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes, even when the message is unpopular. And Jeremiah had an unpopular message. They didn't want to hear him. I want to tell you what his message was. I want to tell you the reason for his message, and I want to tell you the method of his message. So what did he say? The content? Why did he have to say it? And how did he say it? So first, what did he say? What was his message? Why did the people find him so repulsive and want to get rid of him? Because his message was offensive. His message was pretty simple. It was this. The nation of Babylon, which at the time was the most powerful kingdom in the world. They just defeated Assyria to take that number one spot on most feared nation, most powerful nation in the world at the time. And Jeremiah says that nation, Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come down here and they're going to kill a lot of us if we resist them. And they're going to take most of us into exile. They're going to take us into their land in Babylon, and we're going to be there for 70 years, a generation. Most of us are going to die in Babylon, not here. And that was an offensive message. They had been in the land for about 500 years, about double the time United States, our country, has existed. They've been in there. They didn't think they were leaving, and they didn't want to believe this message, this warning from Jeremiah. The message is, Babylon's coming. We're going to be in exile for 70 years. As he was telling them this, there were also other prophets going around claiming to be from God, telling the people of Judah, don't listen to Jeremiah, I have the truth. An example of this is chapter 28. You have the false prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah said, Jeremiah's lying. We're going to have a little bit of trouble with Babylon, but within 2 years, God will wipe them out, and our life will keep as it's going, status quo. A little inconvenience, God will take care of it, we'll stay here, don't worry about it. So you have these two prophets, and at the time, nobody called them, well, you have the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, and you have this false prophet, Hananiah. That wasn't his title, false prophet. It was just two guys claiming to have the truth. Two guys, imagine Jeremiah standing here, Hananiah standing here, and they're both claiming to come from the same God, sent to the same people with the words of God, and yet they had different messages. Who do you believe? Who did they believe? Unfortunately, they believed the wrong guy. But how do you discern truth from untruth? When two people claim to be sent from the same God to the same people, today we have people that claim to be serving the one true God, and yet they speak very different messages than the messages that you'd hear, for example, in this church. How do you know who's telling the truth? Well, I don't have a sophisticated, fancy answer for you. It's pretty easy. It's the same then as it is now. If the Jewish people hearing the words of Jeremiah were consistently in and believing the word of God they had, they would have known who was telling the truth. And if we are in this book, living it, breathing it, grounded in it, that's how we know truth from untruth. Jesus said, Lord, guide them in your truth. Your word is truth. It's if we know this book. It's if we're talking with the Lord in prayer with him and in the scriptures. That's the only way. There's no shortcut. That's how we know the difference between truth and between lies. So his message was, Babylon's coming. We're going to be taken into exile for 70 years. That's the content. That's what his message was. Why did he have to bring that message? What was the reason for it? The reason for it was because the people of Judah had left God. They were sinning. And he lists all these different sins. There's almost too much to list in the book of Jeremiah. When you read through it, he just goes through these lists of sins they did. But it seems the main ones were that they were being unfaithful to God by worshiping these other false gods, idolatry. And God calls the people of Judah a type of unfaithful bride because they were, in his words, not mine, they were whoring after these other gods, Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth. They were even sacrificing their children on the altars to these false gods, and God had had enough of it. He had been patient for so long. From the time, it says in Jeremiah, from the time that he led the people out of Egypt till then, 500 years, he had been patient with them, but they had continued to be a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, and they would not follow him and love him as he called them to do. They were not being a light to the nations as God called them to be. It says that they were not committing the social justices that God called them to. They weren't taking care of the poor or the orphan or the widow. They were not being a light they were supposed to be. They were following these false gods, and it says over and over in the book that nobody relented of his or her evil. Nobody would admit that they were sinning, and nobody would listen to the messages from the prophets that were sent by God to tell them to turn back to the Lord. And they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen. So, content of the message. Babylon's coming. We're going to be in exile for 70 years. Reason for it? Our own sin and rebellion and unwillingness to turn back to the living Lord, to the living God. How did Jeremiah present the message, though? In this book, and we see Jeremiah with so much passion and zeal, trying to, in any way he can, elicit an emotional response from the people. That's what prophets of God did. They went the distance. Anything they could, vivid imagery, interactive messages, anything they could do to get the people to listen to them, to get an emotional response from them, for them to turn back to God. An example, there's so many examples, but I want to use one example of another prophet, Isaiah. When he was speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, did you know that 3 years of his prophetic ministry, during 3 of those years, he preached to them totally naked? Man, are you glad that's not your calling? I'm glad it's not my calling. That would be a very difficult calling. But that's what he did. It was to show them, it wasn't just because, it was to show them that we are about to be taken away from here, stripped, bare, we're going to have nothing. Please listen to the message and turn back to God. They went the distance to get the people to hear the word of God and to turn back to him with their hearts. They did everything they could. And Jeremiah used vivid imagery and these interactive sermons, if you will. He went to the places where the people were in the temple, the famous chapters of 7 and 26 in Jeremiah, where he goes into the temple courts and he pleads with the people. And he used this vivid imagery, such as chapter 7, where he says, the Lord said to him, truth has been cut off from my people. So go in front of them and chop off some of your hair and throw it in front of them and tell them, truth has been cut off from you like this. And he's got this bald spot the rest of his life. chopped it off, threw it in front of him. Truth has been cut off from you. We need to turn back to the Lord. In chapter 9, he says, we are in trouble and we need to turn back to God. Death is crawling through our windows, people. What is death? He's trying to use their imagination. What does death itself look like crawling through a window? That's what's happening to us, and we need to turn back to God now. In chapter 17, he says, the sin of Judah, your sins are written on the tablet of your hearts with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond engraved on you. This permanent, seemingly deep, unchanging sin nature that we have engraved on our hearts needs to change, and we need to turn back to the Lord. He says in chapter 19, the Lord tells Jeremiah, bring the people, the elders of Judah, into the valley of Hinnom and bring with you a clay pot. At this time, we think Egypt started this. Egypt and other nations, when they thought it was a good idea, they would take clay pots, and before they would attack another nation, they would write the name of that nation on the pot, an oracle against them. This is what we're going to do to you. This is what's going to happen. And before they would fight them in battle, they would smash the pot on the ground. So Jeremiah brings the elders of Judah out to the Valley of Hinnom, writes Judah on that pot, what God's going to do because of their sin and disobedience, and he smashes the pot on the ground and says, this is what's going to happen. Anything he could do to try to get a response from the people to listen and to turn back to the Lord. But over and over and over and over again, they did not listen. They did not listen to Jeremiah. They did not turn to God. Over and over it says that. For 500 years, God had been patient. And for 50 years of Jeremiah's ministry, after 30 of them went by, and 30 years of Jeremiah pleading with the people, finally God says to Jeremiah, you can stop praying for them now, because the judgment is inevitable. Babylon's coming, they're going to go into exile, and they're past the point of no return, like the Phantom of the Opera song. Past it. There's no turning back. The judgment's coming. And when we read most of this book of Jeremiah, it seems so grim. At times when God says, listen, even if Samuel and Moses came before me and prayed for this people, I wouldn't listen. I'm going to judge them. Past the point of no return. And much of the book seems grim when you read Jeremiah. But in the middle of the book, you have what's called the Book of Comfort. There's an atomic bomb of hope in the middle of the book that points to the fact that God says, yes, judgment, yes, discipline for our sins, but judgment's not going to win out for God's people. Restoration will. Chapters 30 to 33, the Book of Comfort. And we see so many of these amazing promises. I can't go through them all. I'm going to give you some examples in the Book of Comfort. In chapters 30 to 33, he says, you will know, God says to the people, and he says to us, you will know that my love for you is an everlasting love. It's a forever love. And one day I will turn your mourning into joy. You will be satisfied with my goodness. As often as I speak against you, I remember you, and my heart yearns for you, and I will have mercy on you. I will make a new covenant with you. I'll write my law on the tablet of your hearts so that you'll be able to fear me and to follow me and to love me. I will not turn away from doing good to you. I will rejoice in doing you good, and you will fear and tremble because of all the good that I will do for you. These amazing promises about the new covenant, where God says, yes, our sin, their sin, seems to be written and engraved on our hearts so permanently and deeply that nothing seems to be able to change a human being from darkness to light, from rebellion to the living God, from worship of the creation to worship of the Creator. Nothing seems to be able to change us. But he says here in these chapters, nothing is too hard for me, God says. He'll be the one to reach in, to give us heart surgery, to give us this new heart that we need, to be able to follow him and to love him as we are called to. He's going to do it. And how does he do it? He makes these amazing promises, but how does he do it? He tells us in chapter 30, he says, it will be through the coming one who will be from the Davidic line, from the righteous branch. He'll be the one to do it. He'll be someone from your own people, a Jewish Messiah. This is how I'm going to do it. In chapter 33, he says, it will be from the one coming whose name is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. It's not going to be because you're going to be able to change yourself. We can't reach in and give ourselves this new heart. Only he can do it. Our hope is only in Jesus, the one whose name is the Lord, our righteousness. And he says to the people, I love this. He says to them, this Messiah will come. He will come as surely as the sun burns in the sky during the day and the moon lights up the stars at night. He says, as sure as the fixed order of creation is, that's as sure as the Messiah is coming. And we know that as surely as the sun burns in the sky today and the moon will light up the stars tonight, that that same Messiah will come back and will finish the work that he started. The Lord helps his people accomplish his purposes, even when the mission seems impossible, even when the message is unpopular, and finally, even through misery. And Jeremiah experienced a lot of misery, a lot of misery. And if you read this book, Jeremiah, and I read it through, it took about an hour or so. By the end of it, I was exhausted. I was exhausted because this man went through so much pain and suffering. And by the end of it, at the end of his 50-year ministry of pleading with the people to listen to God, at the end of it all, finally Babylon comes and does what he said they would do, kills a lot of them, takes most of them into exile. Jeremiah remains there with a remnant, with this small group of people. And finally, it looks like they're going to listen to him. And they pretend, unfortunately, they were just pretending to listen to Jeremiah. But then they again turn against him, kidnap him, take him into Egypt when he said to stay there. It's like after all of this, you're still not listening. You're still not listening to God and turning to God. He went through so much misery in his life. And his only hope and consolation was the fact that God said, I will still be with you. I will always be with you. He went through a lot of misery, and God prepared him for it right away. He said to him, Jeremiah, don't get married because you're going to have a hard life. You're going to have a chaotic life, and he did. He was beaten for preaching God's word. He was put in wooden stocks for preaching God's word. He was imprisoned in something they called Jonathan's house. It was this house that they made into a prison, and they put him in there for a while, and they didn't feed him enough, and they didn't give him enough water, and he thought he was going to die. They put him in that prison. They put him in the bottom of a well and left him there to die. And then at the end of it, like I just said, they took him into Egypt, and they kidnapped him at the end of his minute. He went through a lot of suffering. But I'm convinced, personally, that the worst part of his ministry was when they put him in the bottom of that well. In chapter 38, it says they lowered him down into this well, and they left him there to die. And it says there was no water in this well, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. And I thought, man, that must have been rock bottom for him. That must have been the worst time of his ministry, where he felt truly abandoned, and that he thought, how could he not think he was going to die there, left in the bottom of a well with no water, and literally sinking in mud by himself? I'm guessing, I could be wrong, I'm guessing, none of you have been put in the bottom of a well left to die. I could be wrong, but I don't think that's happened to anyone here. But we have hit rock bottom before, haven't we? Probably most of us in life, where we get to the place where we can't believe that we're actually in the situation that we're in. And we can't express in words the desperation and the hopelessness that we feel in those rock bottom parts of life, whether it's a stage of life or just a terror, like the worst nightmarish week of your life, however long it was. We can't believe we're there, and we can't put into words how awful and desperate and hopeless you feel when you hit rock bottom. Maybe you're there now, maybe you haven't been there, and you will be in the future. And I simply want you to know the truth of God's word, that because God came for us and because Jesus sank in the mud of our sin, because he did that for us, we'll never be truly hopeless. We'll never be truly alone. No matter what, we always have hope. We know for sure that he's coming for us and that he's with us and that we're never abandoned and never alone, no matter how difficult it can be. He's with us. But Jeremiah in the bottom of that well, he had the head knowledge. God said to him, I will be with you. Even when everyone's against you, I will always be with you. But it wouldn't have done Jeremiah much good if it was only head knowledge at that time. When we hit rock bottom and we go through the difficult parts of life, it's not enough to know it. You can read it over and over again. I can read it over and over again in this word and say, look, it says he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. And I can repeat it and I can memorize it and I can write it on my wall, Facebook, or my literal wall. I like writing things on my literal wall, leaving it there and reminding myself over and over. But when you get to the part where life hits you, you need more than head knowledge. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. It's got to move from here to here. And it's a battle to do that. It takes work of preaching to ourselves. We need to preach ourselves the truth over and over and over again. God is with me. He will not leave me. He will never forsake me. He's the one that sank in the mud of my sin to rescue me from the true evil and the true disaster coming. He's always with me. Jeremiah had to wrestle with that and to believe God. And as he does that, we get a glimpse into the inner recesses of Jeremiah's soul, okay? There's a reason he's called the most human and the most human of all the prophets and the weeping prophet, because we have six of Jeremiah's prayers in this book, six of them, where he is more raw and honest with the Lord than the other prophets that I can see. He lays it out there to God, what he's going through, what he's experiencing, and we see six of those prayers. And if you want to know where those prayers are, you can ask me after and I'll show them to you. But he tells God over and over again, Lord, have mercy on these people. Forgive them. Don't let Babylon come. Heal them. Turn them back to you. But this same prophet at times says, God, judge them. God, make this stop. Why? Because he's a human being. And at times he got sick and tired of the way they were treating him and the way they were making him suffer and torturing him and throwing him in wells. And he says, God, judge him. He goes back and forth with this. Why? Because he's human. He's telling God what he's experiencing. He would go back and forth. He would say, God, you have given me your word to preach to your people, and your word is like fire burning in my bones, and I can't help but speak it, but it's costing me so much. Help me. Rescue me. Get me out of this. I'm tired of this. He wasn't afraid to tell God that. He told God at times, I regret the fact that I was even born. Similar to what Job did when he was suffering, right? He was so raw and honest with the Lord, like Abraham was, like Amos was, like Habakkuk was, like 70 of the Psalms directly or indirectly confront God in some way. And out of all those prayers in Jeremiah, only one time does God tell Jeremiah, repent of what you just said, only once. In chapter 15, verse 9, he tells Jeremiah, repent of that, because Jeremiah accused God of lying to him. And that's the only time God said, you need to repent of that, and I'll restore you. Everything else that he said, God let him say it. I think this teaches us that we can be more raw and honest with God than we think. We can tell him. You can tell him how you feel and leave it with him in submission to his will. Tell him how you feel and leave it with him in submission to his will. Jeremiah experienced a lot of misery, but through that, when it was all said and done, he was faithful to God and he was intimate with God. And his life in the end pointed ahead to someone else. His life pointed ahead to Jesus' life, who also had a seemingly impossible mission, who also had an unpopular message to most, and who also experienced a lot of misery. While Jeremiah questioned God's calling on his life at a young age, he said, I'm too young for this. I can't speak your words well. I don't know how to do this. Jesus, instead, at a young age, at 12 years old, was found in the temple of God saying, don't you know I need to be doing my Father's work? Don't you know I need to be in my Father's house? Even though the calling seemed impossible, he was preparing himself as early as 12 years old. Jeremiah was given the words of God as a true prophet. In chapter 23, it says the true prophets of God are in the counsel of the Lord, and they're given the words of God to give to his people. So he could say with authority, thus says the Lord, and then speak God's word. Jesus didn't have to say, thus says the Lord, because he was and is the Lord, right? He didn't have to say, these are the words of God, because he is the word. And while Jeremiah's message was difficult, hard to swallow, offensive, it was true, and it was a matter of life and death. Jesus' message, though offensive to most, when he says, either believe in me or die in your sins in John 8, that's offensive. When he says that he's the only way, the truth, and the life, the only opportunity for a relationship with God, to confess our sins and believe in him or die in our sins, that's offensive. That's an offensive message, but it's true. And his message, Jesus' message, has always been not a matter of life and death, but a matter of eternal life and eternal death. His message was unpopular to most as well. And while Jeremiah was sent in a way to reverse the Exodus, to bring the people out of the promised land and disperse them, Jesus was sent for one final Exodus, not to save his people from an oppressive nation, but to save them from the true evil, from the menace behind the mask, from the root of all evil, to rescue us, to rescue them from sin, from Satan, and from death. Jeremiah's efforts resulted for him in persecution and misery, imprisonment. Jesus's results, his ministry, resulted with being betrayed by his own people as well, tortured, and finally crucified. So in the end, Jesus accomplished, even though it was a seemingly impossible mission and an unpopular message, and he went through a lot of misery, he accomplished God's will as well. Wow. So how do we apply some of this to our life, the book of Jeremiah? How do we apply some of this? Some of us have harder callings than others. Some of us in this room simply experienced more heartache, more loss, more rejection, harder callings in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. If God calls you to a more difficult place to live, I don't know. The fact is, some of us have harder lives, harder callings than others. Okay. While that's true, and while we're supposed to bear each other's burdens and be there for each other and help each other and pray for each other, I do know that we're not supposed to compare our callings. I'm not supposed to compare my calling with any of you to say, God, why have you given me this either harder or easier calling than that person or that person? I know that we're not supposed to compare because when Jesus told Peter, one day, Peter, you're going to have to die for your faith, he told him very bluntly. And Peter says to the Lord, okay, but what about that disciple? What are you going to do with him? Is it going to be as difficult for him? What is he going to have to do? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. You focus on the calling I've given to you. Be faithful with what I have for you in your life. And so we can come to God in faith and say, God, I don't know why I have this calling, but Lord, help me be faithful with what you've given to me. If you want me to give generously, help me give generously. If you want me to serve, help me serve. You want me to go, help me go. You want me to stay, help me be faithful to stay. You want me to preach, I'll preach. You want me to teach, I'll teach. You want me to be a tribe leader? Lord, I'll do that. You want me to be a faithful member of a tribe to pray for this person you've put in my life? Lord, I'll do that. Help me do that. No matter what it is you have for me, help me to be faithful. Help me to use the gifts you've given to me. Help me with the time you've given me to use it well. Help me to be in your word until my eyes give out. Help me to follow you with these legs you've given to me until I can't use them anymore. Help me to speak your truth in love until my vocal cords snap. Lord, as long as you've given me, help me be faithful. Help me follow you, because we can know with assurance that God helps his people accomplish his purposes, no matter how difficult the mission might be for us, no matter how unpopular his message can be at times. And no matter how much misery we can experience through it, he's always with us. He will help us through us. It will not be too difficult. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing at all. I want to leave you with a quote. His name is Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma for about 50 years, 40 years. And when I was reading about his life, it reminded me somewhat of Jeremiah's life, the losses he experienced, of his family, of some friends he was with, the sufferings he went through. And there's this incredible quote of his, of Adoniram Judson. He said, if I didn't know that every ounce of suffering comes from infinite love, I would have despaired. If I didn't know that every ounce of suffering, all of it, comes from infinite love, I would have despaired. And because of what Jesus did for us, and as we take communion and the band comes up, we can know that every ounce of suffering in our lives, no matter what the calling is, no matter what we go through, we know it's out of infinite love, because he proved it for us on the cross. He proved it when he gave his body and he gave his blood. He said, this is my body. I broke it for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. This is my blood shed for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And because of what he did, because of what he did for us on the cross, we can know with assurance that we're going to be with him. I want to read one more quote for you. Rabbi Zacharias said, because of what he did, one day you will be free. You'll be free to the joy of life, where there are no more fears, no more tears, no more hate, no more bloodshed, because you'll be with the one who already shed his blood for you. You will be where grace abounds, where love reigns supreme, where the consummate joy of the soul is found. The smile of God awaits you, and it awaits us because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these promises, God, for Jeremiah's life, even though it was a life of so much misery. Lord, he was faithful. God, he was close with you the whole time, and you helped him get through it, even with a difficult calling like that. Lord, nothing's too hard for you. No matter how, at times, difficult our calling seems, you're with us. No matter how unpopular the message is of your hope and of your truth and of your word, no matter how unpopular it can be to most, we know, Lord, it's our only hope. That's where life is. That's where life is found. That's our only shot. And so, God, as we go through life, Lord, as we're doing our best to serve you and to love you, continue to work through us, through your power, through your spirit. And God, we believe your promises. And we know that the promises in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, the book of comfort, those incredible promises of the new covenant have been fulfilled in Jesus. And he will continue to fulfill them now and forever. And we pray in your name. Amen.